I've been in the pastoral ministry for over 50 years, and when I retired from the church that I served in Oklahoma City in 2018, I was approached by an individual who said, if you will write something every week, I will provide for you a website and a blog site that you can use to continue your ministry. So every week I post a devotional thought or something from my heart that is personal, but most of it is Bible exposition, a brief Bible exposition. It's not very long, but it's something that is designed to encourage and inspire the Lord's people, and maybe they can use it to evangelize their friends and neighbors by reposting the blog on whatever is your favorite social media platform. And I would encourage you to at least look at it and see if it looks like something you'd want to repost on Facebook or one of your other platforms. If it looks good to you, you might want to use it to share the gospel with those who are on your network of friends. And thank you very much for that. In 1948, a hobbyist and clockmaker by the name of Herman Wallstrom pirated spare parts from old World War II airplanes. And he built a machine that came to be known as Wallstrom's Wonder. He took it to state fairs. It became an item of real curiosity for the crowds. It even appeared on some national television shows. I mean, it was marvelous. It had all kinds of bells and whistles, levers and pulleys and gears and cogs and wheels and ball bearings. It made a lot of noise. It had a lot of motion and activity. And it was an amazing machine. The only problem was it accomplished absolutely nothing. It just made a lot of noise. Now contrast that to what President John F. Kennedy did in 1961 when he stood up before the American people and made this challenge to the nation in 1961. We are going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. Some of us here today can remember where we were when we watched those television programs coming from the surface of the moon in 1969. It was an amazing thing. What was the difference between Wallstrom's Wonder and President Kennedy's challenge to the nation? Well, he was able to marshal the best scientists and aeronautical engineers to accomplish a great vision. And vision made the difference. I recall the famous statement, some people see things as they are and ask why. I dream dreams that never were and ask why not. John Stott said that vision is an act of seeing. It is an imaginative perception of things combining insight and foresight. It is a deep dissatisfaction with what is and a clear grasp of what could be. You know that Jesus had given God's vision to the Lord's people way back at the time when he ascended up into heaven, when he told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. You can quote that for yourself. That was the Lord's vision for the church. They looked at their environment in Acts chapter 11, and they asked, why not? They made a difference in their world by applying God's vision to their local situation. They had had to evacuate the city of Jerusalem because of persecution against the church. And I'm reading from Acts chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And where did they go? They went up the Mediterranean coast to Syria, to the great port city of Antioch, one of the great cities of the Roman world. They applied God's vision to their local situation. And because they were victims of persecution, they were propelled by these difficult circumstances to the city of Antioch. And there, for the first time, Gentiles in large numbers were attracted to the message of Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, it says, some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This was a pivotal moment in the history of the Christian movement. And I submit to you that it was a pivotal moment in the history of the world, because the Christian movement was not to be merely a Jewish sect confined to the Jewish holy city, bound by Jewish laws and customs. Somebody asked what if and why not, and they presented the gospel to non-Jews. And many Greeks or many Gentiles believed in Jesus. These disciples of Jesus had a vision that transcended the parochial boundaries of Judaism. The Holy Spirit gave them a clear grasp of what could be. And I believe the Holy Spirit will do the same for the church today. We do not want the church to be like Wallstrom's Wonder. Just a lot of activity, a lot of noise, but not achieving God's vision and purpose. We want to see what God wants us to see and do what God wants us to do. And I believe the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 is a great model for the church in every time and place. What happened in Antioch shows us what can happen here and now. God is giving us an ancient vision for a new normal, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at some of the characteristics of the church at Antioch. Now let's look at that. Number one, the first characteristic of the church at Antioch was that it was a witnessing church. Evangelism was embedded in the organizational culture of the church. It was in their DNA. The church was founded because ordinary people shared the good news of Jesus. It grew for the same reason. Notice that it was not the church leaders who were evangelizing, because Acts 8 says that it was the people who were scattered by persecution, but the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. And we learned several things about their witness. First of all, their witness was natural. The Greek word used here to speak about their evangelism or their witness is the word which is used of ordinary day-to-day conversation. I know in our English Bibles they use the word preach. And when we use that word, we think of somebody like me standing behind a pulpit like this speaking to a sympathetic congregation. But that's not the word that was used here. It was a word that was used for everyday normal conversation like you might have when you're standing in line at the grocery store or waiting in the doctor's office or leaning under the hood of a car. It's the kind of conversation that ordinary people have when they're talking on the telephone. That's the kind of word that they used to speak about evangelism. It was their daily chatter, their normal verbal exchanges. Acts 8:4 says they went everywhere preaching the good news or conversing or chattering or gossiping the good news. They were spreading the gospel through the normal medium of normal everyday conversation. Their witness was natural. Not only that, but their witness was bold. They were willing to move from familiar to unfamiliar territory. They crossed cultural barriers to spread the gospel. They talked to people who were different than they were. And how could they tell if these pagan idol worshipers would be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't think there's any great mystery about it. They cared enough about their neighbors to love their neighbors, to get to know their neighbors, and to be involved in their neighbors' lives, to build relationships. They prayed for their neighbors, and it's true for us too. If you have an acquaintance who enjoys being with you, who asks questions about spiritual things, who shares your interests, who's willing to read a book that you would give her, or maybe go to a Christian event with you, or shows evidence of an open mind, your spiritual intuition, guided by the Holy Spirit, can tell you when your friend might be receptive to the gospel message. We just need to get close enough to detect what God might be doing to prepare the hearts of our friends. Then, like the disciples in Antioch, we need to always be prepared to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. So their witness was natural, their witness was bold, and their witness relied on God's power. I love this phrase that we see here in Acts 11, 20 and 21. The Lord's hand was with them. That's an idiom that's used throughout the Bible. The Lord's right hand, the Lord's hand. It speaks of His sovereign power. When Luke uses the phrase, it's almost always a synonym for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the teaching of this church has always been to acknowledge that it is by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that sinners are drawn to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to declare the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. If we rely on the Holy Spirit, the hand of the Lord will be with us too, energizing the church's witness. Antioch was a witnessing church. Number two, Antioch was an encouraging church. Look with me again at Acts chapter 11 and notice what it says in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I believe Antioch was an encouraging church because God's vision for the church includes becoming personally involved with new believers to help bring them to spiritual maturity. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem heard about what was happening in Antioch. And the Christian message was going to Gentiles. Really? The Christian message is crossing the cultural barrier from Jew to Gentile, and large numbers of Gentiles are believing in Jesus? We've got to check this out. We've got to find out what's going on, because they're not first becoming Jews. They're not first becoming proselytes. They're just believing in Jesus and becoming believers, becoming disciples and following Jesus. Were things getting out of control? So they sent Barnabas to evaluate what was going on. He was the right man for the job. And you know why? Because Barnabas was an encourager. His name means son of encouragement, one who comes alongside to help. You can see this on a football field. Every time an injury occurs, the trainers come out and they lift up that player who's injured, and he puts his arms around the trainers, and the trainers come alongside and help him off the field. That's the way Barnabas was. He was always coming alongside others to help them. We can see this in his care for God's people. The Bible says here that he observed a great number of people that had believed on Jesus, and he was a good man, Acts 11:24, who came to come alongside those people to encourage them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This is what we call disciple making. He had God's vision for what these new believers could become as they grew in their faith. We see this in his care for God's people. We see it in his consciousness of God's power. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Notice how Luke's analysis of the character of Barnabas moves from the outside to the inside. It says he was a good man. That's the part that human beings can see. Why was he called a good man? He was called a good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, why was he full of the Holy Spirit? Because he was full of faith. He was a man full of faith. This is his confidence in God's promises. He had faith to recognize the validity of the Gentiles' conversion. It took faith for this Jewish Levite from Cyprus to believe that these former pagans were turning from idol worship to faith in the Lord Jesus. He saw what the grace of God had done in Antioch, and the Bible says he was glad. He rejoiced to see the grace of God in evidence in the lives of these former idol worshipers and pagans in Antioch. It's interesting, isn't it, how churches take on the character of their leaders? Barnabas was an habitual encourager, and I believe the assembly at Antioch had an atmosphere of encouragement too. The text says that as a result, a great many more people were brought to the Lord. Antioch was an encouraging church. Thirdly, Antioch was a teaching church. I believe that every church should be a Bible teaching assembly. And it says here in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Antioch was a teaching church. Think about the priority of teaching. I'm emphasizing what the New Testament tells us are the core values of a healthy church. They give us unchanging biblical priorities for the church today. If we wonder what the new normal will look like as this church continues to seek God's guidance for the future, the New Testament says that teaching the Word must be an essential part of the ministry. Barnabas knew that these new believers needed to be taught the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith if they were to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So with some urgency, he made his way up to Tarsus to look for Saul. You may remember that Acts chapter 9 tells us that the disciples in Jerusalem had escorted Saul out of the city of Jerusalem to the port of Caesarea because of threats on his life. And from there he sailed to his hometown of Tarsus. The times Saul spent in Tarsus are called his silent years, perhaps 9 or 10 years. In Philippians 3, he says that he gave up everything for Christ. Did he lose his standing in the Jewish community? Was he excommunicated from his home synagogue? Was he disinherited by his father and mother? It may have been during this time in Tarsus that he had received the visions and revelations we read about in 2 Corinthians 12. Well, certainly these revelations led to his fuller understanding of the gospel that he would later unfold in his letters. The people of Antioch needed these revelations from God, and Barnabas knew it. So the Lord led Barnabas to go and find Saul and introduce him to the church. A new and important ministry had opened up. These new believers were hungry for teaching. Saul had the spiritual gifts that were needed. I remember right after the fall of communism, I was invited to go to Poland and Czechoslovakia, the former communist nations, where there were many young people who were hungry for the teaching of the Word of God. And through the auspices of Child Evangelism Fellowship, I was able to teach the Word of God to young adults all day long. For several days on end, I did an exposition of the book of Acts, and I observed their spiritual hunger. These young adults who had grown up under communism were now able to gather in public and hear the Word of the Lord being taught. I wonder if that kind of spiritual hunger is what was happening in Antioch at the time. Barnabas went to look for Saul because he knew these young Christians in Antioch needed strong doctrinal teaching. The Greek verb that says he went to look for Paul or Saul is a strong compound word which means to look high and low. Apparently it was a task of some difficulty because Saul couldn't be found in the expected places. Well, Barnabas finally found him and brought him to Antioch. This was because teaching was a priority for the church. What about the place of the teaching? Well, this is an interesting thought, but a study of Saul's later ministry shows that he often relied upon reasoning and dialogue with individuals. So maybe he did that in Antioch. Sometimes he met with groups in private homes. Sometimes he taught in rented lecture halls. All of this may have been true in Antioch. It's also true that verse 26 implies that they met with large numbers of people in gathered assemblies. Luke says that there were crowds of people gathered to hear the teaching. This makes us think of Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The didache, or teaching, of the apostles was that body of eternally objective truth revealed to the apostles by Jesus for our learning and growth. Later, these truths would be preserved in written form in the New Testament. In Antioch, these doctrines were being set forth in a systematic way as the people gathered in large groups. I can only imagine the thrill of hearing from the lips of Saul or Paul himself the glorious doctrines of grace and the exposition of the gospel that we now read in the book of Romans and in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Galatians, among others. Imagine just sitting there and hearing it from Paul's own voice, teaching the Word of God, the revelation of the doctrines of the gospel. The purpose of the teaching, it was that the disciples would know Jesus Christ and their lives would be shaped into conformity to His. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, verse 26. That means their lives were regulated by the teaching of the Word of God, and the result was Christ-likeness. Their lives were changed to become like Jesus Christ. I heard Dr. Howard Hendricks one time tell about speaking in a church in California. When he got up into the pulpit, he saw a little sign on the lectern that says, "What are you trying to do to these people anyway?" He said it nearly derailed my message before I even got started. And he asked the pastor about it later, and he said, "Hendricks, I've been preaching here for 12 years, and all that time without a clear objective for my teaching. it dawned on me one day that if I didn't have a clear objective about what I wanted to accomplish, there was a good possibility that the people didn't either. So I started coming into the pulpit with a clear-eyed objective. Well, I believe Saul and Barnabas had a clear-eyed objective, that the people would become what it says in Colossians 1:28, complete in Christ, mature, well-equipped to live the Christian life. That was the purpose of their teaching. As a result, the disciples were dubbed Christ people by their neighbors. They were centered on Christ. They talked about Christ. They worshiped Christ. They prayed to God in the name of Christ. Their lives were marked by their union with Christ. I wonder, is that true of you? Can you say that you know Christ in a personal way? Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted Him for salvation? If not, I invite you to place your trust in Christ and become one of them, a Christian, a Christ follower, a person who is indwelt by Christ and empowered by Christ to live the way Christ wants you to live. Antioch was a teaching church, and the result of their teaching was that the disciples were called Christians. Then Antioch was a giving church. Verses 27 through 30 say this: during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. New Testament prophets during the time of the apostles received direct revelations from the Lord to the churches. Today, pastors and teachers are guided by the Holy Spirit to receive their messages indirectly through the written scriptures. But at that time, a prophet named Agabus was giving insight about something that was going to happen. It was going to be a severe famine that would spread over the whole world. And it would be a time of severe hardship for the people living in Judea. This event was confirmed later by the Jewish historian Josephus, and it was also recorded by some Roman historians. It happened around AD 46 during the reign of Claudius. The people of the church did not disregard this prophetic utterance. They responded by giving a generous offering to help the suffering believers and in and around Jerusalem, and their generosity is an example to the church today. It says that they all gave, each one, Jew and Gentile alike. And I believe this surely validated to the church of Jerusalem that the believers in Antioch had a real, authentic faith, even though they were a racially mixed congregation. That Jews must accept the brotherhood of these in Antioch who were very different from them, culturally and racially. They gave generously, all of them gave. They gave intentionally. The word decided indicates that the deliberate thought and planning had gone into their decision to give. They gave proportionately, as each one was able. They gave through the local church. I wonder, how does a church like Grace Bible Church sustain its ministry? Faithfully building lives, reaching the lost, supporting missionaries. You know, it takes money. And we make no apology for that. It takes cash, hard currency. It represents your labor, a part of your life, and you give it gratefully to the Lord for His eternal purposes in the ministry of the church. Finally, Antioch was a sending church. Listen to the words of Acts chapter 13, the opening verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The preceding chapters in Acts tell us of the fulfillment of our Lord's word to His disciples just before He returned to heaven. Acts 1:8 quotes Jesus as saying, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, Stephen prepared the way in his preaching and martyrdom in Jerusalem and Judea. Philip went to Samaria and Gaza. Peter to the Gentile Roman officer Cornelius in Caesarea. Then in Acts 8 and 11, we read of these unnamed Jewish evangelists who made their way up the Mediterranean coast and were so bold as to declare the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. Now the church was poised to undertake the final link in the chain, the great task of obeying the last part of Jesus' commission. They would send the gospel to the nations across the waters. They understood the call of Christ to go to the ends of the earth. It says they did this as they were engaged in ministry. They were already involved in ministry. A racially diverse group of men with gifts of prophecy and teaching emerged as leaders in the church. The ethnic diversity of the teachers reflected the ethnic diversity of the metropolitan city of Antioch. The word worshiping is a translation of liturgeo, a word that gives us the English word liturgy, meaning their ordered service. So as they went about their orderly worship practices, the Lord spoke to them and guided them in what they would do next. As they fasted and prayed, their ministry included strategic prayer for guidance from God. Perhaps the church was seeking the role that it should play in God's worldwide mission. Many years before, Saul had been told that he would become a missionary to the Gentiles. Maybe these leaders of the church in Antioch sensed that the time was coming for that westward expansion of the gospel. In this environment of faithful ministry and fervent prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit revealed His will. It may have been through a prophetic utterance by one of the other leaders. It may have been through an inner impression given to them simultaneously. It may have been through the repetition of the words of Jesus, "Go and make disciples of all nations." However it happened, the Spirit's call was unmistakable. He specifically authorized the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul, later called Paul, to leave Antioch for the work that he was giving them to do. This was another turning point, and it required adventurous faith. Again they fasted. Again they prayed, this time for confirmation of God's call and to pray for the two who were to be sent out. Then the church ceremoniously released them to the great work of world evangelization by the grace of God. They went out knowing that the church was behind them, and the church sent them knowing that these two would represent the church at Antioch wherever they went. And the rest of the book of Acts is the story of that mission to the nations. It emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit working through willing people to carry out the mission of Christ. It is the same today. God is still calling out missionaries to go to the nations. And one of the prayers we're taught to pray is pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers into His harvest. I hope you're praying that way. So here then is God's new normal for the church. If the written scriptures are to be our guide for our message and our method, then here we are given a vision for ministry going forward. The church at Antioch is an ancient pattern for Grace Bible Church today and tomorrow. Now, how may we apply this to our lives today? Well, our text tells us that the true church is made up of Christians. May I again ask you a personal question? Are you a Christian? Do you know for sure that if you died today, your home would be in heaven? If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure about it, let me just say to you that a Christian is one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead, and He offers eternal life to those who believe in Him. This is good news. Believe it and receive it. Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers a new life of peace with God. And the church exists, this particular church exists, to help people find this new life in Jesus. And I invite you to trust Jesus and open your heart to Him today if you have never done so. To the church, I would say this. This ancient vision includes sharing the gospel with people who need Jesus. I believe that every one of us has somebody in our circle of acquaintances who would be receptive to our offer of friendship. As you pray for that friend, as you take the time to do things together, you may discover that the Holy Spirit is opening your friend's heart to the message. The hand of the Lord will be with you if you are willing for God to use you as His witness. This can be your new normal. Also, someone in your world needs encouragement. You can be a Barnabas to that person. Just come alongside. As that happens over and over again, this church, like the church at Antioch, will have an atmosphere of encouragement that attracts and lifts those who need the grace of God. The vision includes Bible teaching, the centerpiece of the ministry. You're accustomed to receiving excellent Bible teaching. What kind of a listener are you? Do you pray for the one who will be teaching the Word? Do you come to hear the Word with your heart prepared to receive it as God's message to you? Is your life regulated by the standards of Holy Scripture? Are you growing in your knowledge of God through His Word? Do you study the Bible for yourself? The teaching of the Word of God is the centerpiece of any solid church ministry. Then one of the ways the church maintains a healthy ministry is by being generous and giving freely. Unselfishness is a mark of maturity in a Christian. The New Testament tells pastors to instruct their people to be generous and willing to share, 1 Timothy 6:18. It is for the benefit of the people themselves. Paul said, "Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account," for Philippians 4:17. Apparently, the Lord is keeping a record in heaven of our generosity here on earth. Our giving here will be rewarded there. Finally, it should not be thought strange or unusual for a healthy church to release some of its best people, even some of its leaders, to spread the gospel around the world. Antioch shows us that this is a part of God's vision for His church. Grace has always been a sending church and a missions-minded church, and I pray that it always will be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Your Word has given us a first-century vision for the 21st-century church. We pray that Your good hand will be with Grace Bible Church in the future, as it has been in the past. Help this church always to be faithful to spread the message of Jesus here at home and around the world until He comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.